Well, thanks, Dave. Now I'm all emotional. I'm not even started yet. It's a good day to be emotional on. Christ has risen. Christ has risen. And your response? That's right. Blessed and happy Easter to all of you. I read about this one pastor, and he has a friend of his who calls him every Easter. He picks up the phone, and this voice says, "Jesus is on the loose," and hangs up. I like that. Jesus is on the loose. We are today concluding our series on Mark's gospel. And just by sheer luck, we hit right on Easter on our conclusion. So we're going to talk about that, this last piece of Mark's gospel. We also concluded our 4 weeks of Lent, where we had communion every week. And our intent for all of that was, and you can see it in our service this morning as well, where we kind of backed it up. And we had some crosses being built. We had a drama that involved Judas and Peter. And the idea was, you can't celebrate Easter unless you accept the fact that there was a reason for Easter. And the reason was all the brokenness and all the messiness and Christ coming down to be one of us so that we could celebrate new life. But we had to realize we needed new life. We focused on Jesus' suffering, on his turning over tables in the temple, on Judas and Peter's betrayals, on the Last Supper, on his struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane and that Olive Garden, on friends abandoning him left and right, on a trial that was unfair, concluding with the Son of God hanging on a cross, crying out, "It's finished!" Because it is. It is finished. And now, Jesus is on the loose. So we're going to read Mark's final words in Mark 16. Will you look at it with me? When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and so they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Easter here in Mark's gospel begins with fear. At least that's the way Mark tells it. Early in the morning, these three women approached the tomb. They have these herbs and these oils to wash the body of their Lord. They have come to sponge away the dried blood, to put precious myrrh on him, and hopefully we're reminded a little bit of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that already was at his birth, sort of ties us together. And then they are engaging in an act of love and care before sealing the tomb. They have come to anoint the crucified one, to anoint a dead king. But instead, they are told by a young man dressed in a white robe that Jesus isn't in the tomb. He has risen, so go tell the others. And then Mark says, these two Marys and Salome, they fled the tomb for terror and amazement, says one translation, and said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Afraid? Why? Were they afraid it was a lie? They're being conned here? This is some sick joke somebody's pulling here? Maybe. Or maybe this. Were they afraid it was true? Maybe it was true. How can this be? Oh, what does this mean? Afraid of what it means? Afraid of knowing this Jesus who is bigger than death itself. After all, if Jesus is on the loose, if he's going ahead of us, you can bet he has plans for us. No doubt he'll ask things of us. He'll challenge us. Likely he's going to mess with our agendas, with his grand mission and his divine schemes, expecting us to give our whole lives to his cause, expecting us to make a difference in his holy kingdom come. That may scare some of us. Sure, we love Jesus. We go to church once in a while. But do we really want God altering reality as we know it? Do we really want this gospel, this good news, to enter into our families, our jobs, our culture, our relationships? And do we even know what all that means? Have we even figured that part out yet? And seriously, do we want Easter, the Easter reality, to lay claim on every aspect of our lives? Does that make you afraid? Does that fill you with a bit of trepidation? I read this. If Jesus is not cold on the slab, if he is raised, well then, and then to quote Flannery O'Connor, he's thrown everything off balance. Everything. No wonder the women fled in terror. Everything is different now. This is where some scholars, by the way, at verse 8 here, say Mark's gospel actually ends. You'll notice in your Bibles, there's a little bit of an explanation after verse 8 about the rest of those verses, 9 to 20. There's some thought about whether they were actually part of the original story or not, and I'm not going to get into all of that. But let's just assume Mark ends right here. I think it's a fascinating way to end Mark's gospel. Mark doesn't start with Christmas, and he ends this way. He's the shortest of the gospel, but it's amazing drama. Mark has given us the story of Jesus, and he declares this, that this is the true story of the world. This is our defining story. The gospel is ultimately a story that shows victory coming out of fear, victory coming out of suffering, victory coming out of betrayal, victory coming out of forsakenness, victory coming out of defeat. That's when Dave described those Christians in Cairo, that there is even victory in those moments of tremendous grief. What a drama. A drama with a central motif of the triumph over all things, including death. In Greek dramas, Easter could have been a comedy. Now you might say, wait a minute here, how can it be a comedy? Remember, this is Greek dramas. I didn't say it was Seinfeld. Greek dramas. And the comedy would be this. Death, the death of death. That would be hysterical in Greek drama. Let me explore this idea with you of it being an Easter comedy. Here we go. The mighty Roman Empire executed a peasant with an attitude. A peasant who refused to pledge allegiance to the Roman Empire and refused to regard Caesar as a god. From the empire's point of view, this man's death was inconsequential. It was routine. There's no record that in the killing of Jesus, that there was a powerful insurrection put down. The Jesus movement wasn't particularly mighty. There were no armed terrorists plotting to take over places. There were no assassination of important people. No plots to overthrow an empire. No real manifesto. Well, maybe except this. Love one another. Care for the least. And the kingdom of God has come. I suppose those were the manifestos of this kingdom. But no, Jesus and his followers were small cogs in a vast, mighty Roman empire. And now here's the humor. 1 Corinthians 15, look at it with me. Remember, this is going to be comedic. Paul writes, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that was written comes true. And these are Old Testament references. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he, Jesus, gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is quoting Isaiah, where it says, death has been swallowed up in victory. How many of you are planning a big Easter meal today or tomorrow? There we go. You know what's really on the menu? What's really on the menu is death. And it's been swallowed whole. That's what we're celebrating. Death has been swallowed whole. Death, far mightier than the Roman Empire. Death, which always gets the last word. Death is made a laughingstock at Easter. This verse was used by Christians sometimes in persecution as a taunt, basically saying, death, is that all you've got? That's it? Because in the Easter story, life, which had the first word in the beginning, life gets the last word and the last laugh. In Jesus, death is overcome. The joke is on death. Now, there's a second joke, as I might say, in this Easter comedy. I'm going to use it as an illustration to illustrate the joke here. I read this great illustration as a second point of humor of this, and it occurs every Good Friday. On Good Friday, the stock exchange in Canada and the United States is closed. The mighty, vast machinery of the stock exchange on Good Friday grinds to a halt in deference to a Jewish peasant who said this. And look at Matthew 6 with me. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now that's comedy. This annual three-day closure is in deference to Jesus of Nazareth. Caesar is long gone. The Roman Empire, long gone. But here's the kingdom of God at work, on display, even in the mighty cog of the great stock exchange. Here's how one writer put it. She says this, I imagine that on the morning of Good Friday, Jesus' family and friends all gathered together. Mary, Joseph, James and John, Peter, Paul, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, Bartimaeus, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, all of them. I imagine they're all together in heaven on the morning of Good Friday. And on 9:29, precisely Easter Standard Time, the New York time, they grow silent up in heaven. All the saints in heaven grow silent, heads cocked, ears straining to hear, and they listen for the opening bell. And when the clock reaches 9:31, and the opening bell hasn't sounded, I imagine the friends and followers of Jesus and all the saints in heaven erupting into peals of uncontrollable laughter, bent over, stomach aching, rolling in the cloud laughter, a laughter of absolute and utter incredulity at the power and reach of Jesus and his teachings. I found a reference that sort of fits this. Psalm 2, verse 1, I put it out of the message. Why the big noise, nations? Why the mean plots, peoples? Earth leaders push for position, and the heaven-throned God breaks out laughing. That is the God we serve. In Dante's Divine Comedy, maybe you've heard of it, you've probably seen Dante's Inferno and that kind of thing, all these pictures of hell. But in Dante's Divine Comedy, in the year 1300, Dante is lost in a dark wood, and he meets the spirit of Virgil, who promises to guide him to heaven. And they go through hell. It's ghastly, it's horrible, terrifying. And then they go up through purgatory, and up, and as he draws near to paradise itself, he hears a faint and distant sound. And Dante cocks his head, and he strains his ears, and then he smiles, and he proclaims, it sounds like the laughter of the universe. This is a time to laugh. Ecclesiastes 3 says it rather well. The writer says, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to weep, and we have those, a time to laugh, and there we go, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. My friends, Easter is a time to laugh and a time to dance. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life at this time. This is a time to laugh. This is a time for joy. To laugh at fear. To laugh at death. To laugh at empires who give a false story of what life is really all about. For we are defined by this gospel story. This is who we are. We are Easter people. A story where love wins. A story where no matter what's happened or is happening, no matter what we are facing, in the end, God wins, for the King has come and He has overcome, and we with Him will live forever and ever and ever. Amen. Where all things are made new, because that's what Scripture tells us. And we get to be part of that making new process. That's the job of God's people. That's the kingdom of God come. That's shalom. The healing of relationships. The healing of creation. The healing of the nations. You hear all the bad news. Somehow, at some point, God is going to bring it all together so that this is one world under His rule, living in harmony and peace. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it's true. It can be hard to see it in the reality of a broken world. One can fall in despair like Judas did. There's no hope. It's done. Jesus is dead. Story over. No point. Move on. Look forward to dying. A very cynical approach. That can be one reaction to it. We can let fear reign. Those women went away in fear. They could have stayed with that. But Jesus did come. They did see Him, and it changed everything. It overcame their fear. We are a people whose stories define the way we react to things, to anything that threatens us. We are overcomers as well because of Jesus. The resurrection means we can live with profound hope now and forever. Later on, when Jesus appears to them, He shows His hands and His feet and the whole Thomas story. And they say, let me see the scars. Let me see where the holes were. Let me see the hole on the side here. They had thought their Messiah would come and win and make them members of His cabinet on their earthly kingdom. That's what they pictured. And then came the cross and the nails, and they believed that those wounds in the hands and in the side, that those wounds destroyed their dreams of a better world. It was done. And then Jesus appears, scars and all. Jesus appears and He shows them their dream was way too small. Way too small. You and I live with wounds. We live with scars, the pains of life. But because of Jesus, we too can enter this new reality, scars and wounds in tow. Because of a joy that's coming, a joy of glory that's so much bigger than any wound or any scar that we have. Do you believe that? This is our true story. God made you to love Him. God made us to love Him. But He lost us. That's the story of Scripture. He lost us to brokenness and sin. And then He came to us to be one of us. And He died. And He absorbed your darkness so you can become your dazzling true self. That's your story. Live in the reality of the story. For it defines us. It transforms the way we live. At least it should. Because Easter, we can say with the psalmist, Psalm 118, really old story, old psalm, before Jesus ever came, but you see the reference to Him here, He's called the cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. And it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Because according to this Easter story, fear can be put aside. He will turn all of it into joy. Why? because Jesus is on the loose. Amen. Let's pray.